rest, because I promised you at least through chapter 8, maybe 9. We'll see. I want you to keep something in your prayers, please. I study with a young fellow on Wednesday nights and Fridays occasionally as well, who lives in the island of Barbados. He worships with the church there that I've known for several years, and Jeannie and I have worked with, and Jeannie studies with the ladies every other week. I study with some of the brethren. Some of you have seen them in my classes. Not everybody, because there's a lot of them you're missing. The congregation was about 60 or so. They have not been meeting, assembling other than Zoom for almost 2 years now. And there's a lot of tension right now over it, and I agree with them. And they're written ready to do things that I don't think is healthy for them. I'm really concerned on that island whether or not the church will continue to exist, because there are four congregations that I know of on that island. They're very small. It's a small island. And there ain't any of them meeting, and have not been meeting since March of 2020. Only one congregation has done Zoom studies or worship or what have you. And the rest, as far as I know, nothing. So what we're seeing in one fell swoop, what I've done for 6 or 7 years and got to know brethren, are just about ready to go on the wayside. They're going to be church-bound worshipers if they do anything at all. And they're not going to assemble together. And really, it's not about them getting back to any building. It's just a matter of understanding they really need to be with one another and to assemble. And we studied, when I first got down here last year, because they requested that, on that very subject. In fact, it was on a Wednesday night back there, back in March, that we studied that very matter. And some of them that were in that study I have not talked to or had on a study for since then. But there is a number that we still meet and study. So keep that in your prayers. Be praying that there'll be more considerate spiritual mindedness, people that will reevaluate these things. And when their country is already open, and they were very slow with that, to say the least, the denominations are all back, and some of them were defying the government like they do in the U.S., et cetera, et cetera. Pentecostalism was very strong there, the Anglican Church, various other charismatics, and many of them are meeting, but the Lord's people are not. So it's a very sad situation. So I want you to keep that in your prayers, that they will have a change, and I'll continue to do what I can on my part. The young man that I study with is an excellent gospel student. He loves the Word. I've known him since he was 16 years old. He is Sarah's age, I think, now. Yannick August, yeah, he's 25. So I've known that kid for a long time, and he's a great Bible student, and he's a hard worker and conscientious, but he is the youngest member of that congregation, male among that congregation, and really his voice doesn't count for much accordingly. So most of the men are about my age, and between me and Larry and Bob's age. So, and they're the ones making the decision. All right. Before we begin, though, we need to have a prayer. And let's see. I'll ask Brother Clay, if you will, to lead us in prayer tonight.
Productive study here as well as in the other classrooms. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
This, because I think it's very helpful that we ask questions, we ask questions, we ask questions, more than we tell people what we believe. The reason I do that is not because I'm afraid of my beliefs. It's just that always that ends up becoming a very easy block, a wall. If there's going to be any tension at all, and even when there's not any tension, it leaves room for wiggling on, because it's about what you think compared to what they think, and you know how it goes down there. Everybody thinks of it in political terms and compromising terms. And the next thing, as I keep repeating, always be ready to give Bible verses. In other words, start becoming a practitioner of these issues in the sense of finding a verse or two or chapter or section that deals with that subject. And then you don't read it for them. You ask them to read it. If you have time, well, you're there. If not, ask them to go home and then say, hey, when we get back together, we'll talk about this. Right? It's always going to be very helpful to start off in those ways, because guess what? You will probably, you'll have a better shot, that is, I should say, of getting their ear, getting them to listen, them to continue with the process of reading and studying and so on and so forth. So we got to create that habit. And that's what I noticed. We were talking about it Sunday a little bit, but I even brought it up when we started out last Wednesday. And I said, all right, so I tell you this is what I believe. And then the easy response is, well, this is what I believe. So I tell you what I believe. Then you turn around and tell me what you believe. You see the ping pong? And I didn't use that analogy, but think about the ping pong analogy. Does the ping pong have to hit either one of the paddles? It don't, does it? It's not like handball. So the ping pong may never stick. He may hit you, you may not. And so you're going to die, and you're liable, if you do anything at all, go back and forth, right? All right, so let's keep that in mind. We're about done with this. We got one more service, correct? Yeah, in which we will work on this. You know, it really doesn't matter what I believe. Just as long as I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he lived among us, that he was crucified, and he was raised that third day. What are you going to say to that, Sherman? All it matters, Sherman, you pretend you and I are the one talking to one another, and I'm telling you, you know, we're visiting, and I say, Sherman, it really doesn't matter what you and I believe, as long as we both believe that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he died on the cross, and he was raised that third day. How are you going to respond to me?
Well, first I would say, let's see what the scriptures have to say about
okay. All right. Okay. Yeah, we certainly want to do, but see, there's always going to be a presumption that the scriptures, they believe the scriptures say that, because preponderance of evidence is that everybody technically in the Christian faith, with the exception of the extremes, believe the very statement I made. They're not going to deny that. Every mainstream denomination, even, get this, even Jehovah's Witnesses. Did you realize that Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Wait a minute. They also believe he's the only God, that there's no Father, and they've got a strange way of putting all that, but basically Jehovah's Witnesses, he is the only person of God. They don't believe in a Trinity. That's the only difference. But they're essentially agreeing with that. A Mormon, which is on the cult side, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will believe the same thing, that Jesus, well, they don't believe that they believe in the Father, but they believe Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, and he rose. So I agree with you that we need to talk about the scriptures, but the bottom line is, they're going to say, yeah, that's what the scriptures teach.
Right, that's enough. You know, true, they said they believe, but do they believe his teaching? Are they following his teaching?
Right. That's what you need to find out. And that's what you want to arrive at, because you already know something that they're not, they don't at least know now, right. Assuming they're honest, that simple statement, though it is true, it's the comprehensive nature of that. But how are you going to arrive at a discussion with them? That's the important part, right? And so if I just simply, and I agree with you, if you can get them to study with you, great. Chances are they're going to say, well, yeah, that's what the Word says. You agree, I agree. So what else? Let's go have a coffee and let's keep on whatever else we have to talk about. You see my point? So that's an important question. An important statement to deal with. What are we going to do with that? Because we do believe that, but we also believe that they don't understand what that means, right? Paul would say he preaches only Christ and him crucified, and everybody, yeah, amen, amen. And what they think they believe about that is nothing else counts, no moral responsibility, no issues with the church and work and organization or anything like that matters. Just simply that we say Christ was crucified. So that statement is one of those things that will get you if you're not ready for it. Does anybody else want to offer an answer? How would you respond? I believe Jesus Christ and him crucified.
The devil bleeds and trembles too.
All right. Okay, but you just made a statement. You know what you did? You poked him in the eye, I promise you. I've done that, and I agree with you. You're right, brother. But Joe, you know what? If they want to get it, man, they'll get it on at that point. But I agree with you. But you see, David, you have something or Tariq, go ahead.
If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was here and that he was dead and he raised, can you show me where he told us what to do?
Okay. All right. So we're getting somewhere now, aren't we? Because inherent in believing someone, because at this point we assume this person is greater than we. I don't think there's going to be any disagreement with the general theme. That he is creator, that he's from heaven, that he's deity. So we're not dealing with another man, are we? We're not even talking about Paul. We're not talking about Peter. We're talking about God. And they agree with that. And so we're on to something here. Because what you need to be asking, is there something that he would want us to do or desire for us to do? See, that kind of question is going to be one that will at least give them an opportunity to start thinking about something. You see my point? Very good. So what we're going to say, we might say something like, well, we both agree on that. Is there anything that he would want us to do? Is there anything that he would command us to do? And then give them an opportunity. This is where you're honest. You're very, I mean, obviously we should be. But we're fair-minded because I really want to know your answer because you may have some good answers to that. But you know what you've done? Let's assume for the moment that you're running across this. Do you think that they actually literally believe that there's nothing more than just that simple statement to believe? You're going to discover a whole layer of different religious ideology, theology, and they don't even realize it, that they have things they hold dear to. They may not be church worshipers. Then again, they might be, right? So now what have they done? They've added something else to. Well, how do you know to go to worship? Well, then they're going to explain something like, that's what they did then. That's what Christ would require. Oh, so the next question. So he does have expectation, right? There's some things he tells us to do. Now you've opened the door to a very hopeful, flourishing study of everything that Jesus would teach us, right? And maybe, just maybe also, you will help them to realize that they're going to have to examine their beliefs about that Christ that they believe in, that they've never really given thought to. Because the chances are, of you running into somebody like that, they're probably worshiping somewhere, number one. Number two, if they're not doing that, at the least, they're giving some credence to the Word of God, because here's another fundamental. How do they even know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Where did they come to that conclusion? Yeah, that's right, Sister Audrey. They have a Bible. They've read it sometime, haven't they? So that means they know there's a book that talks about that. You couldn't in 1,000 years imagine Jesus without this. You couldn't. No man could. Even the people who had the evidence that laid out before them were denying him right and left. They didn't think of a Jesus like this. They didn't think of a Messiah like that. And if they could get it wrong and they have the Word and they can read it, then think about how often we can too. So you think about that. You have discovered something important, that these people read their Bibles, at least some, or else why would they even say that? Secondly, they probably worship somewhere. So you already got a good footing. Because you just said you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How in the world would you even know that? That you said that you believe that he died. Well, then you have to know at least the Gospels. And that he was raised. You still have to know the Gospels, right? And all of a sudden, now you've got an opportunity. Now, I realize that what you might run into is somebody backing up and not wanting to even talk about it. But they've already opened the can of worms themselves, haven't they? And all you've done is kindly directed them to the Word. That's an important question. Did he teach us anything? Now, eventually, you should be able to get somewhere. There's a few Bible texts that are very important that you would have them to read, because this, besides the question, I would say if we got into a study, before we get into maybe some things, although that is possible that we would get into some things that they agree, that they have to know through the Word of God beyond just the simple fact of Jesus dying being raised. What passage or passages in the New Testament would you go to say, please read this? Please read this.
Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
Okay, read that for us. So you'd say, go ahead.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer.
Okay. So as Clay brought up, the first century church did that. Would you please read Acts 2:42 as an example? 42, excuse me. 42. So what happens in 42 is he says, and they did this. They kept the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. Oh, there's something more to believe other than just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's something to that. You see, the fact of that leads you to the conclusion, the apostles. And you might go, well, can you also read John 16:13 just to verify that the apostles do have authority?
What about Acts 10:42?
We do that as well. We'll get there. But you guys are good. It's great. Go ahead and read, Clay, in connection to that, since we're already on that. John 16:13. Now, the reason you bring that up is because Jesus is talking to those same number, that 12, but obviously Judas being excluded by Acts 2:42, but essentially the same group. Now, also take in account Matthew 16:19. Put that together, all right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And Justin, will you read that? All right, so just at that little, those little juncture, we take those three together. What have I done? I said, please read that. Would you please read this? Would you please read that? Now, then when you get done, then what would be your next step? Ask a question. What is the necessary conclusion by this triangle that we've looked at? Well, we know it's necessary. What do we have to conclude?
The doctrine that we have to follow.
There's teaching, and there's persons that delivered that, right? So we learned from them that we have to do these things. You see that? All right, let's go to the Acts 10:42. Was it 42? Not 42. Acts 10, 42, okay. Want to read that for us? Okay. All right, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Well, we find that, and I was going to bring up that particular phrase. You know that's repeated often, right? Because, for instance, in 1 John 2:3, I believe. It's also in the Gospel of John, because he says it. Remember, our go-to chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John, especially when you're dealing with these. But 1 John chapter 2. So you see how important you're asking them, if you love me, you keep my commandments. All right, yeah, John 5, yeah, John 14, 14, okay, 14, 15. Well, I figured you were in, we were in the Gospel, I mean, we should have been in Gospels. But anyway, so 14, 15, and I've already said, keep those in mind, chapter 15, 16. But I also want you to see 1 John chapter 2 and 3. 2 and 3. Jerry, read that for us, please.
1 John
chapter 2, verse 3.
I'm lost here. Are you saying
the first epistle letter? Not second and third. First, not Gospel of John. The first letter of John. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3.
That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you
No,
also
not it. You're in the Gospels. Again, not the Gospel. Gospel of John, I know it's written by John. Oh, you're reading 1:3. Oh, you're in the same one. Okay, yeah, you're right. read chapter 2, verse 3.
By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments.
All right. So we have love and knowledge. Love and knowledge. Love and knowledge. Keeping commands. Who are we loving? Who are we knowing? Jesus. And it says he has commandments. So what will we conclude? You see? So you're following through with this statement. Again, these kinds of statements are set off the cuff without really appreciating how they have gotten there. They've gotten there in very simple ways. With an ecumenical spirit that we live in today, it'll be very common to run into this. There was a day in which if you were Baptist, you defended your Baptist faith. You were not ecumenical. You didn't get along with the Presbyterians. You didn't get along with the Methodists. And neither did they with you nor the disciples. All right? That's, days are gone. Those days are out the door. Knock on a door like I've done a few times and you'll find out how quickly people are willing to just to get along. We're all Christian. You're not a Muslim. You're a Christian if you believe in Jesus Christ. Certainly if you are a worshiper and a preacher or a teacher or whatever, amen, that's even better, and you get to feel in that warm, fuzzy feeling all over, right? I get the cuddlies. I don't get the cuddlies. They get the cuddlies over me when they find out I'm a Christian preacher without any regard to the fact that the things that they may be teaching are completely foreign, and it wouldn't make any difference if they were a Muslim or a Christian because what they believe is wrong. So how do we get there? That's the point, what we're doing. We're getting away from the statements of facts. Not because the statements are not important, but the statements are going to be found in the Scriptures, aren't they? Right? Because you're just simply saying, read that, please. Read that. And then when you get, know me, keep my commandments. Love me, keep my commandments. As Clay said, the keeping the apostles' teaching. Oh, and we learned that the Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth, and truth, we could even throw in John 17:17 if we wanted to, where sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And then we throw in at Matthew 16 and verse 19 and we discover there's a lot more to this than just that simple statement, isn't it? Isn't there? See? See how wonderful that we can really find, if we have the opportunity, we can utilize this. So let us be careful. Let's not just say, well, you know, whatever. Let's ask questions. I'm glad that you asked that. Great. All right? You see how this is working? Got to have these verses, or at least have them written down. That's why you write this stuff down. Carry it with you. I don't care. Carry a notebook. And you flip it out. Nobody has to say you have to memorize everything. And you'll get better at it with time. Now, that statement that I read from number 8 is going to be a very common theme among people who are religious. Until you run into the cold-hearted, non-God-fearing people, well, God-respecting people to some degree, then you're going to find most of the people that you know believe that fact, or believe that they believe that fact, and believe that if you do too, that we're all right together. Okay? Let's see. David, we've been in a discussion and we've been in religious talks and we'll just agree to disagree.
We're not talking about you agreeing with me or disagree with me. I want you to disagree with the Bible.
Okay.
Then find out where you messed up.
Okay.
Before you die.
Well, that's what you want. That's what you want to achieve. And I agree with that. The only problem is how well will that work probably?
It doesn't.
It doesn't. Go ahead, Lance. All right, let's read that for us. Everybody should be familiar with that one. You want to read it for us, Lance? Go ahead.
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
There you go. You probably, David, at that point, have somebody that wants to walk away because you're not going to convince them. And I understand. You may not. That's not the point. And really, the argument, though it may end there, doesn't need to be left without a food for thought. And so if I just simply say, you know, and I agree with your statement, but if I just simply said, hey, you know, we can both disagree, but we can't disagree with that, while that may be true, it won't go any further than that. But what Lance offered was a solution. In this particular case, he says, we're going to start off with not a question, but a passage. You know, dear friend, will you read this for me? And I'd say, would you read 1 Corinthians 1:10? I mean, I don't know how much plainer it would get. That is there any option in that text for disagreement? No. He's very clear that there has to be a unity in mind and in judgment. That means, think about it, what he's telling us is what we understand about the will of God and our practice of that. That's what he means. When he says mind and judgment, judgment is the way you utilize the word, the way you use what you know. We make judgments because we decide on what we're going to do. And we do what we are supposed to do, hopefully, by what is told to us by God. So that we have now developed an understanding of the will of God. So then we do accordingly. What you find in the church at Corinth, as we've already studied, that's a chaotic mess. Nobody's of the same mind. Nobody's practicing the same things. There are people going around, as he'll eventually get to, in such disunity that they're bragging about who baptized them. Where they got that, we don't know. We just know that that can be in the heart of any man, can't it? That they could come to the conclusion that it was important who I was baptized by. And then he started bickering over it. Look at me. I'm an Apollosite. I'm an Apollite. I'm a Christite. I mean, to do the ites, that's what I would say. And, you know, it further moves from there. They weren't in agreement. That's just one component. Of course, they certainly had, when you get deeper, you get moral issues. But all you're dealing with now in the first three chapters primarily is a bunch of disunified peoples that are supposed to be of the same mind and the same judgment. So as Lance pointed out, that's a quick and easy go-to. Even if they won't do anything else with that, would you please read that? If we don't have the opportunity to do it right then, when you go home, would you please read that? And if we're back together real soon, or when we come back together, we can discuss that. Read that. In fact, at that point, if I'm going to send them on their way, I might say, particularly listen to 1 Corinthians 1:10, but I'd like you to read the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. If you do that, you get kind of a fuller picture of that. Do you see how this works? Because that same person is probably, even if they do walk away, will need to walk away based on denying God's word. Just like you said, the point is they need to believe God's word, right? But all you've offered to them in their minds is your opinion about that. That we can disagree with one another, but we can't disagree with that. Well, yes and no, but that doesn't really carry weight. It should, but it's not going to have meat on the bones. But if you say, would you please read 1 Corinthians 1:10? You see that? I mean, how do you avoid that? You're going to deny the word of God at this point. By the way, you're going to say, well, that don't matter. Well, then you just disregarded the inspired word, didn't you, when you did that? But at least give them the chance to do that themselves. Don't do it for them. You see that? We let them decide that they don't want to hear God any longer, not us. Because I had to learn that the real hard way. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Word of God says. And if I can point you there and you disagree, you'll disagree with God, not me. It's always going to be a helpful thing. Go ahead, David.
When people say, let's just agree to disagree, it's just really an easy cop-out.
Agreed. Agreed.
And,
yeah.
You know, Paul, throughout all the Corinthian letters, 1 and 2, was constantly telling the brethren what they were doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So he disagreed with what they were doing.
Right. Right. Yeah, exactly. And that is a true statement. But the thing that I'm wanting us to do is start changing our way of approach. We know these things to be so. But really, at this point, is it going to really matter whether I point to them that they're contradictory in some ways, or that they're just being contrarians, or, you know, they just want to do things their way, or whatever they're wanting to do? It really ain't going to help me at all that they're in this mindset. The problem that I need to solve is that they need to hear God. That's my job. Now, they won't necessarily go themselves, but the power is in the Word. That means I need to point them to it. And if I get them to read it, then that will matter. When they walk away, you know what they can say? They've heard the Word of God. They may not agree, they may not admit it, but they heard the Word of God. Because they're going to have to deny it. It is true. People are prejudiced. But here's our real problem. We're worried about motivations too often. We already presume. And you know, it may be true what we think about somebody, and we may be able to judge that fairly because of their reaction, right? But what have we accomplished if all we do is point that out? Nothing. Might make them mad. Might make them stop talking to us. Might make them defriend us or whatever the case may be. All those sorts of things. Now, we may have said what was right, but have we said what was helpful? Right? Take a cue from Jesus. He was a question asker. You know, you answer this, then I'll answer that. You answer this question, I'll answer that. You see how he do it? He would ask him about this. He would point to the law. He would say, and it is written. Right? We can do just as well, can't we? You got to get out of the mindset. I'm going to just tell you what I already know because it's on the top of my head. Because guess what? They're not going to hear that. Not easily. And not likely. One more. Let's see. Leah, I'm going to pick on you. You've been practiced now. You've been with me a few weeks, a couple of weeks now. I don't have to go to church to be saved. All I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and crucified. You know, we're not, I don't have to go to church.
I would ask them to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Verse 42,
yeah. 42. And 44, I would throw in it. Go ahead and read 42. But read 42 and 44 for me.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and bringing bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and sincerity.
All right. Okay. So how would you follow up after you've had them to read that? You said, okay, would you please read this? I would say, would you please read this? And they read it, assuming you had that opportunity. Now how are you going to follow up?
I would say, notice how after they were baptized, they desired to be together, to continue in that teaching, and they were together.
All right, this is where I come back to the question. She's right, just like all you guys were making statements are right. But I'm not going to give you a dissertation on what it says. You know what it says. I don't have to stress that. We don't have to go through a long, lengthy thing. I'm going to ask you just simply. Did they have a choice? Did they have a desire? So you can ask different kinds of questions. Number one, does it look like they had a choice? Or did they have a choice? No, it says they did this, right? Does it look like they desired to do that? Right? You see that? What do you think about fellowship? Fellowship seems to be important, isn't it? How do you get that without assembly? How do you get that without being together with others? You see? You ask those questions after you've got the word in. That way you don't go sit there explaining that. They see the text. They know what it says, don't they? They have to think about that. It's good for them. fellowship. Interesting. And you go on and on. You go through, man, the book of Acts. Somebody had their hands up. David?
Hebrews 10, 24 through 26.
Great, yeah. Would you please read that for me? And you can.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and too much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins.
But then a fiery indignation, or, you know, the trial of the Lord. All right, so notice, bookends. What we offered over, what Leah offered over here in Acts 2, 42, 44, 46, and what David offered in the other side, that is, the direct imperative statement and the result if you don't do that, they're bookends. So with David's, for instance, if he offered that, would say, what were they required to do? Oh, some, what was the purpose of? Oh, to stir up or to stimulate one to love and good works, one another. Oh, what would happen if they didn't do that? The fiery indignation of God. Oh, what would they be called? Willful sinners. You see that? So if they, the Hebrew Christians, were given this, what do you think we should do? And I like that. By the way, I was going to add one other thing. Instead of you, at this point, I wouldn't be personal in that, what do you think you should do? I would ask, what do you get that we should do here? So you make it very inclusive, because you're not leaving yourself out of that command. You may be doing that, but you're not leaving yourself out. What are we supposed to do? Oh, to assemble. For what reason? To stir up one another to love and good works. What will happen, what will we be called if we don't? Sinners. Willful sinners on top of that. Oh, well, what will happen to us if we don't do that? See the we? And then you would say, obviously they would have to say, fire indignation, condemnation. Oh. So what do you think about worshiping and being a part of a church? You see? Now, you may be talking to somebody. They had a lot of other things to learn about the church. They might even have salvation out of kilter, right? But if you already know that going in, you're going to wade in the wrong direction if you don't just deal with their statement straight on and deal with it that way. Because what you've done in short order, you've at least established the importance of the church, and if they will listen to that, you've got a lot of leg room now to work on what that means and salvation and on. Go ahead.
If you believe and you're a Christian and you've been baptized, then you believe that God had a plan for us. And what was his example for the New Testament people who were baptized?
Right.
Not only did he show us that we needed to go to church, but he showed us how to do it.
Right.
Why would he have done that? Why would the apostles have gone and started these congregations and written the letters telling them,
yeah,
you know, you're doing this wrong, if it didn't matter if we were even there?
Right. Right. Let me also add one more piece of advice when we're doing this. Trying to practice and rehearse this in short sound bites, not because you don't have more to say, but you want to grab the right thing for them to listen to, and you want them to remember it, because we are short of memory, aren't we? And I've been bad about this. I've said things like this when it could have been said this much. And it would have, I would have got my point across. Staying close to topic, thinking in short sentences and short questions is always going to be helpful. And when you go to those direct passages, you can refrain or come back with the question very shortly too. That way we don't have to have a long dissertation. Now eventually, if they become very interested in the word, then you can get to the point where you can actually have those longer discussions with them. But at that point, you got somebody enthused, right? But you start real small and keep things small. Simple questions, the verses, the direct points. All right, we're getting better at it.